God. Lord, I just pray that as we open your word today, that you will help us to have open hearts and good ground to receive what it is that you have for us today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
The pastor inspired me when he spoke last week, and I didn't want to let it go. I just had to keep on with it. So I wanted to share with you today some groundbreaking news. When I was growing up, one year, I think it was just one year, that we had our own garden. And I remember the process of creating that garden. When it started out, we had not a huge backyard, but a good, nice-sized backyard. It was just a lawn, like you would expect. And Dad went and got a tiller from somewhere, which, if you're a city slicker, it's just a motorized plow, basically, but you can go through, push it, and plow up a small area of ground. And so tore up all the ground with that tiller, and then we got some fertilizer, but not having a lot of resources and having ready access to some unconventional fertilizer. At that time, we were starting a church, and we had bought this big old theater, and I think I mentioned it one time before. It had been abandoned, and there were holes in the roof, and the birds had set up shop in there, and the fertilizer was 3 feet deep in the field. So we just went in there with trash bags and got us some fertilizer. Brought it home and put it on that garden. And I remember the dog walking in the middle of the garden and eating
it. Oh, gross. Dogs do that.
They do. But then we planted the seeds. But we still weren't done yet. We had to pull the weeds out of the garden. Had to put up a fence on one side, because no matter how many times we spanked her, that dog just kept on going in the garden to dig. Mm-hmm. We had to put up a fence. So all the time, it wasn't just to plant it and let it be. You had to take care of it. You had to keep after it. But in the end, I remember, out of all the things that we ate out of that garden, I remember the corn on the cob. Mm-hmm. Well, you go in there and you pick that fresh corn and take it into the house and boil it in the pot, and it was so good.
Yes. Amen.
Let's go back, though, and kind of review what we learned last week, because I want it to be fresh in our minds. If you're raised in church, you probably have the story pretty well memorized anyway, but just so it's fresh in our minds when we talk today, we'll just go over it real quick. You remember that he tells a story about a farmer who sows seed, and he throws some on the path, just out beside the road, seems like. Some of it's on ground that's got rocks in it. Some of it's in the thorn bushes. And some of it's on good ground. And he's doing that. Explains it then to the disciples and saying that seed that's by the path is people that are so hard-hearted that it doesn't take root. They don't hear it. It's almost like it never happened. As soon as they're told, the devil comes around and steals it away, and it never has a chance to affect their lives. And on the rocky ground are those that hear it, and they love it. It's great news. Yeah, I want some of that. The plant springs up, but as soon as a little trouble comes along, as soon as maybe their friends make fun of them if they're young, or maybe it just becomes inconvenient in the workplace or whatever the situation is, when it's not fun anymore, when the new has worn off, it withers away. And that And that that's among thorns, it takes root and it grows, but all those weeds and thorns and things that are in there with it, choke it out. And the care, he says that that's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I think that pretty well, like you said, describes America. All these things that we have around us, all these distractions and all these things that we want. Turn on the TV and it tells you all these things you've got to have to be happy. And so we become unfruitful because we lose our focus and we start thinking that all these other things are it. And we miss what's really important. But then he talks about the good ground, where the seed grows and it produces fruit. And he wants us to be fruitful. Pastor asked us last week, okay, what are you? And I bet you every single one of us, even if we're doing good in some areas, we know there's some other areas that we're not doing so good in, don't we? Now, maybe we got some good ground, but maybe we got some rocks in there. We need to get a shovel and go dig them out. Or maybe you're here today and you're here and it just bounces off. Or maybe, like I confess I've been at times, maybe you get so caught up in distractions that it just hasn't yielded any fruit in your life yet. But can we change? The question that we want to try to answer today is, okay, we've decided where we are. But is it possible to change? Now, depending on the issue in your life, the world tells you, well, you're born this way. You can't change. That's the way you are. Well, they halfway have a point. Because guess what? We're all born into sin. So in a sense, yep, we're born that way.
Yep.
We're born with that propensity to go for the wrong thing. To be ruled by our flesh and just completely miss it. So they're half right. Yeah, we're born that way. But God does not understand this, and understand this when certain issues come up. God does not make you unable to turn away from something that He calls sin. He's going to give you a way. And we're born, there's one other thing we're born with. We're born with the ability to choose.
Amen.
And we need to understand the difference between behavior and physical characteristics. There's nothing I can do about being blind, but there's something that I can do about the choices I make with my life.
Amen.
And that's a difference. If you can make a choice, make the right one.
Amen.
The other side, the other thing that the world will tell you is that, yeah, you can do it. It's all you. If it's going to be, it's up to you. World says, yeah, you can change, but you got to do it all. You got to change. It's all up to you. God says, no, that's not going to work. We need Jesus.
Amen.
How do we change? I'm going to tell you right now that I'm getting into an area that has been debated by far greater minds than mine for centuries. And I'm probably not going to give you a satisfactory answer today. I go to a Thursday morning Bible study, and I love this group of guys. I go when I can. Right now I've got a meeting. I can't go. But I love this group of guys, but we are from every side of the spectrum on this issue. I would say the whole group kind of leans more Calvinistic, and I'm not even going to get into that. But there's a great deal of discussion back and forth among us of the whole idea of how much do we do versus how much God does. And I'm probably not going to answer that question to anybody's satisfaction today. But what I want to do is give us a little bit of practical, how does this work out practically? We can argue all day about the how and the why and the theology of it. And of course, anytime we're studying God, we're studying theology. I don't mean to dismiss that term. But just to say that there is the erudite up there, things that, that theologians and seminaries argue about, and there's the stuff that you and me need to just kind of live our lives and know what to do next. And that's where I want to try to be today. But the whole free will versus predestination and whether we can choose or whether God chose for us, sometimes I just want to scream, you're both right. You're both right. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows, yes, you are predestined, because the minute you were created, he knew what was going to happen. So yeah, you're predestined, but that doesn't mean you don't have choices to make.
That's true.
You're both right. Come on, let's quit fussing about that and move on. What is the balance between what we do and what God does? I can't give you a definitive answer to that, but I can tell you this. Jesus himself said that nobody comes unless the Father draws him.
That's right.
He said that in John chapter 6, verse 44. The sort of launch pad verse for this afternoon comes from Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. It's very short. All it says, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the men of Judah here. This is part of Israel. It's the southern tribe of Israel. And they've gone astray, and he's giving them some corrective things here. But listen to what he says in light of what we just read, what we just studied. He says, For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah, Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. When we look at the sower in Jesus' parable, there doesn't seem to be any regard for, on the sower's part, there doesn't seem to be any regard for the ground that he's sowing on. It does seem kind of like Pastor said, like he just doesn't know what he's doing. He's just throwing that seed everywhere. But I think the message is that God is liberally giving out his word to everyone. He's made it available to everyone. And when we are playing the role of the sower in other people's lives, it's not necessarily our job to evaluate the ground. It's our job to sow the seed. We follow the Great Commission. He said, go to all the world and preach the gospel. That's our job. That's our mission. We follow that. It's up to God to be concerned with the ground. But in this passage, we see something different. In this passage, we see, hey, you break up your fallow ground. In other words, you, the ground, the heart, you, the owner of the heart, you break up your fallow ground. You've got something to do. And don't be sowing your seed among thorns. Pull those thorns out. You know, the farmer's got more than seed. He's got a plow to break that ground up with. He's got a shovel to dig those rocks out with. And he's got a hoe to pull those weeds out. And you know what? I don't know about you, but none of that sounds like comfortable stuff. But you know what? There's something else we need to remember. It's God who causes the growth. Amen. Let's look at another parable that Jesus told in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, and then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Our job to be prepared to sow the seed, but we've got to trust God to bring the increase. But we are expected to bear fruit. Jesus says in John 15:8, that up there, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Mm-hmm. How do we bear fruit? You know, he's not talking, somebody said this, it might have been, but in my dad, I don't remember. Somebody said, "It doesn't mean you got apples hanging off your elbows." Mm-hmm. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right.
And that fruit starts when we repent.
Amen.
It starts when we give our lives over to the Lord.
Amen.
And it means that something in our lives changes. And we don't need to go there. It's not on the screen. But he says back in Matthew, John the Baptist is talking to the Pharisees. They show up at his meeting there. And he says, "You bunch of snakes." Put it in the Texan translation there. Show some results, show some fruit for your repentance. And Jesus says that we are known by the fruit in our lives. What comes out of us? What do we produce? Do we produce good fruit? Fruits of the Spirit? We'll talk about it in a minute. Or do we produce bad fruit? Do we produce lies and distinction and division and things like that? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 17 and I'm going to skip to verse 20. He says, "So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." I know a lot of people in church, unfortunately, not that I know any names, so I better rephrase that, not thinking of anybody in particular, but I know a lot of people in church that say all the right things, and look on the outside like they do all the right things, but there's a heart problem. And it comes out, I'll tell you how it comes out in the way that they interact behind closed doors. It comes out in the way that they interact with other people in the church, and in ways that create division instead of healing, that produce division instead of love. It comes out. But we're supposed to be, obviously, Christians. Another place he says, they're going to know you're my disciples by the fact that you love one another. But God is so gracious to us. He gives us time. Let's look in. There's another parable. There's a lot of parables that Jesus told. Because he, over and over again, is giving them different ways that he's illustrating the kingdom of God. It's very often with agricultural metaphors, because that's the life that they knew. So let's look at Luke chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 6. Jesus began telling this parable. "A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, this for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered him and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it, put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" But you see here the illustration. And I bet you that it happens that way. I bet you that it happened that way over and over again. Why? Because God is gracious. He's not looking for ways to take us down. He's looking for ways to pull us up. He's looking for ways to... He gives us chances over and over again. If you've lived long enough as a Christian, you know this. You know how many times you messed up, how many times God provided a way anyway.
Amen.
It's certainly true in my life. What is the fruit then that we're supposed to be producing? I probably should have put this up front. But let's look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We've read this one before. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the fruit that we're talking about. And this was pointed out to me, and I've had people dispute me on this, but I think it's interesting the way this is constructed. I haven't looked at the Greek, but it says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And it doesn't say the fruits are, it says the fruit is. I think there should be a period there, and then you start with the other things, and these all come out of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'll spare you the little song. How do we change? That was the question, right? If we have figured out that we're not where we need to be, that we don't have good ground, what do we do? Well, we've already said that repentance is how we start.
Right.
But I think a lot of times we get hung up when we fall again. We decide we're going to repent, and we really mean it, and we're really sincere about it. But I know in my life this happens with certain things. Boy, the next day, maybe even the next hour, I've done it again.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, what is wrong with me?
Right.
Repentance, it is a turning around. It is a changing of mind. And there should be, over the long haul, a real change. But you know what? I learned a long time ago about forgiveness, and I'm starting to see that it's true of every decision that we make in our life that's hard. It's not a one-time decision. You make that same decision over and over and over and over again.
That's right.
And you just go to the Lord and you say, Lord, please help me. I don't know that this is even real. I keep going back and doing the same thing over and again. I don't even know how I can say that I really have repented. But I really want to change. Please help me. And when that happens again, you do the same thing. You do it and you do it and you do it. Before you know it, it becomes a change in your life. So don't give up. Don't lose heart when it doesn't seem to work the first time. You know what? It probably won't.
Right.
Unless the Lord just steps in and gives you a special dispensation of grace in that particular area of your life. And He can do that. He's done that.
Mm-hmm.
It also requires sacrifice. Jesus is talking about what He's about to go through in John chapter 12. And He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. It costs us something. Yes, salvation is a free gift. Don't hear me say that's not so. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But it costs us something to really live for the Lord. But you know what? It's worth every bit of it.
Amen. That's true.
God gives the increase. It's true. We can't do it on our own. Every other religion that you look into, all the cults, when you start on, I tell you, if you do some research on it, you find out some pretty scary things about some of the ones that even seem like they're Christian till you get under the surface. But they all have this in common, whatever else they teach. It's all about what you have to do. There's some way that you have to work your way up, work your way in. But that's not what God says. God says, Jesus says, take you to John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can argue all day about who has the bigger part. I think this pretty well answers that. Apart from him, we got nothing.
Amen.
We need him every day.
Amen.
All the time.
All day long.
Don't ever start thinking, I got this. We get ourselves in so much trouble that way. Can we change? Absolutely we can change. We can change not because of our own efforts, but because of what He did on our behalf.
That's right.
With His help, yes you can. And the groundbreaking news is the gospel.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you. I think I ran a little short today. I'm sure nobody minds. I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for what you have given us. I pray that you will help us all to turn to you in those times of questioning. I'm not sure the words I'm looking for, but I know that you want us all, you want us as a church, you want us as individuals to bear much fruit so that we glorify you, so that we bring others into your kingdom. That's our mission. That's our job here. I believe you're coming sooner than later. And we want to be ready. And we want to bring as many people with us as possible. Show us, Lord, how to be the people that you want us to be. Fruitful Christians. In your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.